spring.
All right, if you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we started last week, we're just reading through or studying the first nine verses at this particular point. But as you notice, I entitled this series, God Speaks to Californians, and I did that very purposely because a lot of reading that I'm doing, authors are saying that the culture in which we live today is so similar to the culture of what was going on in the time that the Apostle Paul wrote Corinthians. And when you think about Corinth and the kind of city that Corinth was, you know, people came from all over the world. It was a melting pot. They had racial issues, strife and difficulties, a lot of immorality, prostitution. You know, we talk about a drug culture, and, you know, they had their own kind of issues at that particular time.
Where's Corinth?
Corinth. You look at your maps.
Is that Greece?
Yeah, Greece is here, and then another part of Asia. It's sort of the isthmus that comes right between. Take a look at your Turkey. Just take a peek there. And if I were to make illustration or a comparison, I often think of San Francisco.
Yeah.
I really look at San Francisco as being like Corinth. And yet the amazing thing is, Paul starts a church. And the reason why I think this is such an important letter for us to read again today, because, you know, a lot of us, especially us older guys, are so familiar with America as it once was. And I say, hey, those are great memories for me. I grew up in the 50s, and those were the happy days, as Fonz would say, you know, the happy days. And I look at today, and, you know, I mean, it's a challenging world out there. And yet, oftentimes, what we tend to do is to look back and wish those days were here again. One day, going to come back. They ain't coming back.
Oh, no.
Yeah, I know it's just disheartening there, Carl, but hang in there, okay? I mean, and this is the reality of it is, you know, and we got great memories, but what we've got to look at and say, okay, wait a minute. God has called us for such a time as this. And it's, you know, we can talk about, say, bringing back the old days. Well, we've got to look at and say, all right, Lord, what's on your agenda for me today? This is the culture in which we are growing up, in which our children, grandkids are a part of. Now, we have the responsibility to share that good news, the gospel, in such a time as this. And it's not easy. But nor was it easy at that time. You know, and again, I have to say, I was privileged to grow up in a Christian family. You know, and I have to say, I praise God for that. And you heard me say before, even though I grew up, I thought I didn't have a testimony. You know what a testimony is, you know. You did all these bad, rotten things and everything. And you know, then you came to Christ. And then guys like me sat there and we said, man, did we miss out on a lot of stuff? Golly, you know, look at all that fun stuff you guys did. And then you became a Christian. You know, I missed out on all that. Well, I got news for you. I praise God. I've got a lot of those scars. I'm so grateful that, you know, I can look back and say my testimony is God spared me of a lot of that junk. And that, you know, that's a testimony I've always got to remember. But the problem is sometimes we take so much of what we got for granted. And we lose sight of the power and the majesty of God. And who he is, and so forth. But, so here we are. Paul establishes a church, and, you know, here these people come from out of the woodwork, and they have a spiritual need, and God calls them. God touches their life. And they're growing in the Lord, but they've got problems. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that everything goes away and all your problems and now God's on your side and everything's hunky-dory and we often live that way. And that's not it. So Paul says, look, and then he gets reports. Chloe's household or you know, Sosthenes comes, and a bunch of people are telling Paul, Paul, we got some problems. We need your advice. So he writes this letter. And then, as I shared with you last week, I said, you know, notice how he starts. He starts. He doesn't say, all right, you guys, you know, shape up. Don't you know what the letter of the law is here now? But you're going to hammer this thing home. And again, always keep, watch this, all through the New Testament. The writers who write the letters don't go back to the Old Testament to say, now listen, here are the laws of God, now this is the way you live. No, the appeal, remember now, the historical reference point has shifted. You say, what in the world is he talking about? The historical reference point has shifted. The Old Testament revolves around Mount Sinai. You say, what's that about? Well, they came out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. Now they come around Mount Sinai. And because of their great deliverance, God says, now I have made you a people. I have delivered you. Now out of gratitude for what I have done, this is how you live. And God gives them the law. This is how you live. Here is the law. Okay, the historical reference point is Exodus, the freedom from Egypt, from slavery. You come into the New Testament. So the Old Testament says, this is how you live because of gratitude, how I have redeemed you from slavery. Now you come into the New Testament. What's the historical reference point? What's the new mountain?
Calvary.
Calvary. So because of Calvary, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that's our historical reference point. Now, how shall we live? That's why I love Romans, you know. I beseech you, therefore, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Well, the mercies of God. Well, the first 11 chapters tell you all about the mercies of God. All God has done because of Calvary. Because of gratitude for what Christ has done. Now, how do you live? You know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, you give your heart to life to Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Now, how then do I live? Change the mind. Whole new perspective. I look at life differently. Why? Because I now belong to Him. It's not me trying to keep the law. It's the fact that the living Christ has come to live in me. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. All right? So now, how do I do this? Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Start with yourself. You got to think differently about yourself. It's no longer I who live. Life is no longer about you. Get that? It's not about you. That's why. And by the way, I love that letter from Sean Madden. How did he sign it? Sean Madden. I baptized that boy. I just praise God that God, that's his, he says, hey, you're mine. And he remembered who he was. I said, praise God. And that's what we've got to all constantly do. We've got to remember who we are. And then, you know, it's a matter then of changing that whole perspective, the way you live your life. So Paul is actually doing this with these Corinthians. He starts off and he tells them again who he is and so forth to the church, verse 2. The church, the people of God in Corinth, the people who belong to the Lord, to those sanctified in Christ. You see, made holy, that's what sanctified is. And the King James says, you know, you guys are saints. That's what the word saints means. Called to be holy, okay? And you are sanctified, you are made holy. That's in the next part here. Sanctified in Christ and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So the whole focus then is now, remember who you are. Don't ever lose sight of that. You know, what's your name? Steve Strickman Christian. That's who I am. Never forget your name. Because that's who you are. Jeff.
The fact that he's saying remember, doesn't that suggest that we are going to forget?
Oh, very good. Does that suggest that we do forget? Yeah, we do. And we end up behaving like we don't belong to the family. Yeah, you're right. But see, this again is the wonder of it all. This is, God doesn't hang on to you because you're such nice guys. He doesn't hang on to you because of your faithfulness. It's because of His faithfulness. Not because of your goodness. It's because of His grace. Remember that. And that's the wonder of, like I say, living under a new mountain, a new historical reference point. It's not because of how faithful and good we are. It's how faithful and gracious He is. And that's the wonder of it. Yeah, we do forget.
I forget daily.
Oh, well, that's why you gotta remind yourself every morning, daily, okay?
Daily.
Wake up in the morning and remind yourself who you are. Okay? Daily. And again, I just want to, you know, I always say this. Why should we have devotional time? Why should we, say, have prayer time and so forth? Get away from this legalism stuff. It's not because, well, you got to do this. If you do that, you will, you know, God will love you a whole lot more. And you'll be more. In other words, sort of like you have to do this to be spiritual. You do this coming in the presence of the Lord because, man, if you don't feed yourself long enough, you know, you become anorexic or, you know, you start dying. I mean, your body needs food. So, because we do forget, because we have these little, you know, pity parties and all this kind of stuff, we go back to the Word of God. Feed on the Word. I say, do it daily. If you don't do it daily, at least, you know, once or twice a week, or do something. I mean, but again, it's not out of legalism. It's because you're learning to love the Lord. And when it flows out of the love, oh man, that's a whole lot better. It's not a checklist anymore. Isn't that great? So here's Paul. He's dealing with this. He said, this is who you are. You're called to be. That's the first three verses, okay? And then we kind of dealt with that, and now look at your third page. We're not only called to be saved, we're called to be holy. Now let's take a peek here. Now, we're moving down in verse 4. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. Okay? He thanks God for them. And, boy, that's a great place to be. Even though you don't deserve it, you know that there are those who are thanking God for you. And keep that thought in mind. Who are you thanking God for, and are you thanking God for them? Even though you know that they've got difficulties and problems, thank God for them. And then realize that there are those who are thanking God for you. Okay, so he goes on. Okay, thank God because of His grace. Now, notice what I try to do here in this little section here. I try to look at, okay, there are benefits now. We're called holy, but there are some benefits that we have as believers, and I kind of categorize them in three dimensions, past, present, and future. So if you look at some of the past benefits, verses 4 to 6, what is the first benefit gets when receiving Christ? What do you find in verse 4?
God's everlasting grace.
Now, just hang there for a few minutes, okay? You know what we're talking about here? What is this grace? Let's remind each other. Someone tell me what grace is. Say it again. Unmerited favor.
Love and compassion.
Love and compassion. You don't deserve it.
The acronym is God's.
God's riches.
God's riches.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
God's
riches
at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that great? I love it. Yes, Joel.
I have another component that's there in grace, that it's the power of God to do God's will.
Power of God. Think about that.
You can't do God's will.
Right. Right.
Power.
And we don't deserve it. Keep that thought in mind. It's God, focused on God's power toward us when we don't deserve it. Go ahead.
It's also, as I look at it, it's God's power that comes into the way you are right now. Today.
Exactly right. Boy, isn't that something?
Got you to that point.
Yes.
When you start to
right.
think about God. So
yes.
That's, if you haven't been paying attention,
yes.
Is it attention?
How do you look at people? This is a question I always have to ask. How do you look at people? You see them, do you see them through the eyes of God? Or are those turkeys that don't deserve anything? Catch what I'm saying here? Brad?
And we're saved by that grace.
Yes, we're saved by
it. We're saved by that grace.
I know what.
To blow you away.
Oh.
It's a gift under the tree.
Right.
You have to go take it.
Right.
It.
Yeah.
But it's there for everybody.
No. It's there. See? Jeff.
Your ultimate free gift.
Yes. Ultimate. And it's a free gift. Doesn't mean it's not costly. Okay? Who paid the cost?
Christ.
Hand back. Joel.
Another component I have to emphasize is God's initiative.
Okay, yes. It's God's initiative.
It's something that God
yes.
wanted to do. It's his idea.
Yes. Keep that in mind. It wasn't us people running around and saying, oh, Lord, we need your grace. We need your grace. Man, we're still figuring out, hey, I deserve your grace. I deserve your grace. I mean, that's kind of the way we operate, you know. And here, the amazing thing is, people, remember the historical reference point. It's out of a response to Calvary, what Christ did on Calvary. Now, this is then how you live. Out of gratitude to him. See, now Paul wants to remind us of that. So he's saying, I thank God for you. What's the reason? Because of his grace. Now, all the while knowing their problems, how does this fact impact Paul's response to them? What? So what? I mean, he knows that. What? How does this impact his response to them? Jack?
Well, I think it really reflects the gift that God bestowed on Paul. He found a way to always be thankful.
Okay.
And he used that rather than his apostles' power.
Okay.
He used that to be thankful of grace and gratitude. And he was thankful for
yes.
so many things
that's right.
he could see. And that's
right.
what he would do.
Always keep in mind now. We wear glasses, okay? I do. Well, I can't. I guess careful. I don't say all we do, but anyway, in a sense, we all have some kind of glasses. We look at people in a certain way, and we call it attitude or whatever. But you know, some of us look at people very suspiciously. You know, some of us look at people. You know, they don't deserve anything until they prove themselves. I mean, we have certain mindset and how we look at people. Now, watch out what Paul's saying here. He's basically saying, he says, you know, I thank God for you because of his grace given. Paul looks at people, and here are these people. Praise God, you know, they became Christians. But he looks at people from God's perspective. I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, it changes the way you look at life, how you view people, how you value people. Do people have dignity in your sight? If someone is serving you as a waitress or as a sales representative or whatever it is, how do you view that person? Does that person have any worth at all, or is that just an object there just to serve you? You know, how do you view people? And granted, you know, there's some characters out there that you got to watch out for. I understand that. But do you still see them through the eyes of God? Remember this. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wasn't because we were such wonderful, deserving people. Brad.
I say also, I think he may have been saying, I always thank God for you because a lot of people, you see God is real and come down.
Yes.
What they do,
oh, absolutely
do.
Right.
Sometimes I look at George Kiefer.
Yes. Very you know, good.
Particularly his funeral, like, oh man, God was really
yes.
real. You saw how real God was because of him.
Yes, exactly right. You know? And my hope and prayer is that, you know, taking that kind of an attitude, that there are going to be people who will thank God for you because you had an impact in their lives. Now, that person, we say he deserves it. But I also want to bring the other side of that coin. There are some people out there that don't deserve anything. How do you see them? How do you see them?
Recently, I've done some work for Sally Kiefer.
Yes.
And so I took the check in to have cash at his bank. And the teller laid the check down and started rubbing it. She said, "Do you know this is a check?"
Oh.
That's how.
Did the teller know?
Yeah, she knew him.
She knew him.
And she said, because he had such an impact
on people in that band. That's great. Thanks for sharing. That is awesome. Jeff?
Are you suggesting that that when we see somebody that's a sinner, that's even doing works of darkness, that we look at them as somebody Christ died for and also see them saved and redeemed?
Oh, wait a minute now. You added a big long thing on there. That where you got that from, I have no clue. Now, when God first looked at us, when God first saw us in our sinfulness, in that while we were yet sinners. Now, he didn't specify, well, we're going to qualify this sinner stuff. As long as you don't cross this line, I'm dying for you. But when you cross this line, I'm going to scratch you off the list. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, you know, Christ died on the cross for, you know, people who flew that plane into the Twin Towers. I mean, you know, we have a tendency. I mean, I'm glad Jeff brings this up. We have a tendency to evaluate. And we've got it all figured out. You see, when people are as nice and as good as I am, you know, I am the reference point here. And I decide when people, you know, are worse than I am, then they don't deserve anything. Oh, there's Billy Graham's. There's some nice people out there. You're a little better than I am. But by and large, I'm the reference point. And this is what we tend to do. Now we look at who the bad guys. Oh, why, those guys out there in Mexico, the cartels and all this stuff. And they're doing this. What'd you say?
Congress.
Yes, even congresswomen. Fernando.
Or evaluate two different kind of people. Or evaluate the people that were not Christian, but he put a lot of interest in the people that were Christian. And the way they are losing the glory of God.
Yes.
They're losing salvation. And
no, they're not losing their salvation, but go ahead.
Because they moved away from Christ.
Okay, they were not living in Christ. He's not talking about losing salvation, okay? All right.
A person can accept Christ and be saved, but it don't mean he don't live with Christ, he's going to be saved, because that's why it is judgment.
Okay, now be careful now that you don't get to the point where you say, I'm saved by grace, but I continue in my salvation because of my works.
I didn't say that.
Okay, make sure. I just want to clarify.
I didn't say that. I said people move away from Christ,
yes,
and be saved for so many reasons.
Right.
But that way Paul tried to make the church strong on Christ.
Exactly right.
That they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right. You know, and we're going to keep moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit too. Go ahead.
I think the question that was asked is a great question. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is written to the church.
Right.
But I think the question is important from the perspective of understanding that Paul is writing to the Corinthians,
yes,
who are living a sinful life.
Right.
Living sinful lives in a lot of ways. But he's responding to them on the basis of their identity.
Exactly right.
And
that's exactly
so
right.
So he is, it says there in verse 2, it says, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. So those who are made holy.
Yes.
Therefore, be holy.
That's right.
So it's like,
this is who you already are. Now be who you are in Christ Jesus.
Be who you already are. So
yeah.
He's responding to them on the basis of their of God's blueprint.
Yes. Yes.
Who he wanted them to be. And because
right.
they're in Christ, he has supplied his grace
right.
to bring that work to completion. So
that's right.
To keep that analogy over to when yes. we're looking at people who are not believers.
Right.
That blueprint for their identity is the same. But they are not living in God's grace, and they are not under the blood of Jesus for that grace to be applied to them
right.
for the blueprint to become complete. Because Dr. Noah says
the blueprint needed to begin.
Yes,
that's right.
Okay? So salvation is progression.
That's right.
Okay. So when we're looking at people who are not believers, we can still look at them in terms of the blueprint.
Very
and be
good.
Thankful that God has wonderful plans for them.
Yes.
Those plans are actionable upon the blood of Jesus.
Exactly.
And so I just say when we're looking at people who are not believers, we can acknowledge and celebrate the image of God
there you go.
In them.
There you go.
Even
there you go.
That's and really what they're guilty yes. of is copyright infringement.
Yeah, copyright
infringement. On his image.
Very good.
They're just...
That's right.
Scribbling out his name and putting them on their own
That's
name
right.
as the author.
That's
so
right.
We can still acknowledge the truth about
very,
this.
Very, very good. Excellent. I appreciate that. Let's move on to the next question here. Very good. In order to fully appreciate God's grace, we need to understand that it cannot coexist with guilt, obligation, human merit. That's a tough question. Why is this true? Anyone figure that one out? Dick, go ahead.
Well, God's grace is a gift. It cannot be earned, bought, or sold.
Very good.
The death and resurrection of Christ has paid the price for all.
Right. What I try to do it in that question, it just kind of, you know, get you to understand now. Grace cannot coexist with guilt, because guilt, to have guilt means that, you know, it's like the wages of sin is death. Well, guilt is the wage of sin. I mean, we earn guilt. We earn judgment. So grace then cannot coexist with guilt, because grace takes care of guilt. Grace deals with obligation. Grace then takes care of human merit, because we don't even earn it. So it covers that. You know, grace overrules all these things. It's the point I wanted to make here is it's not about human effort. Grace is not about our human effort. Grace is what God has done for us, and now we respond to it out of gratitude. Oh Lord, thank you. Okay? So Paul then is emphatic about that. So the benefit, past benefit, is you have grace that's been given. Now in verse 6, Paul states, our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Still past tense. Confirmed in you. Now what do you suppose Paul would look at in a church to arrive at this conclusion? You know, think about this. Our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Now, what is he looking at to say our testimony about Christ is confirmed in you? What does he see here?
It's either by words or by faith. And how you establish your position, is it through your human effort? That it's, and the thing that it is, God is not obligated by our human
right.
effort. Because he said he would share his glory with no one. This is God's
work. Okay. He sees God's work in their lives, right, Brad?
I was
going to
say, there's always a remnant. In the Corinthian church, there had to be a remnant. People that then repented, they were faithful, they did good works, and they turned from God to all that stuff. So he probably saw that and said, oh, okay, so there's a remnant here
right.
that proved the testimony of Christ.
Right.
Not everybody was sinful, just like in the United States, not everybody is sinful, there's a remnant.
That's right. And even in the church. I mean, and I kind of bring this back to, you know, the church itself. We look at this and say, okay, now you can look at everybody individually and realize, you know, everyone does not live out who they're called to be. But at the same time, if people are looking at a church, what would you look at to say, you know, all we've said about Christ is become, our testimony about Christ is confirmed in you? Paul.
I see this as our testimony. He's talking about the disciples and the apostles. Our testimony.
Okay.
About Christ. His love, his forgiveness, his grace.
Okay.
By dying for our sins on the cross. It's confirmed in you. He's talking about the Corinthians. As you explained it, they were some pretty nasty people. They were some pretty bad.
Sure.
Worshipping idols, sacrificing, the whole thing.
Yep.
They went there and they changed them. And that was the whole thing about Christ.
Right.
Changing you to
right.
become more like God.
Yes.
I'm saying, in that sentence, he's saying that our testimony about Christ is confirmed. People look at you and say, wait a minute, they're different.
Yes.
They've changed. They've gotten out of the old
yes.
sinful natures.
Right.
And he's trying to build them back. He's trying
right.
to say, look, you guys are now a light.
Very good.
You have to keep that light shining.
Yes. That's right.
That's what I see.
Very good. Because... Now, keep in mind now, sometimes, you know, people will reason, well, Paul is really saying you, he's talking to, these are the good guys over here. He's not including the ones who've been the troublemakers here in Corinth, and probably these guys were not even Christians. And so we do mental gymnastics here right away to evaluate some people are deserving and some are not. And I want to keep coming back and saying, no, that's not what Paul's saying. He is saying you as a body. And I think Paul saw that, you know, where people begin, I mean, they began the Christian life, and as some have gone on, they, classic example, I mean, and I'm going to use it, Mike Pounds. Love Mike Pounds. Now, here's a guy. I had the privilege of leading to the Lord, baptized him, and, you know, he has had a real alcohol problem. And served the Lord for 5 years or whatever it is, and lo and behold, he ends up falling back into the alcohol scene, and the liberty dies. Now you look and you say, well, Mike lost his salvation, you know, he got a good start, and all of a sudden he's gone, you know. Now I look at that and I say, okay, wait a minute now, that doesn't mean that grace. By grace, he was saved. By works, he lost his salvation. You don't begin with God's grace and end up under works. But at the same time, you know, I mean, right away we'll say, well, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans, you know, it was the same question they asked that time. No, it doesn't mean that you just, you know, you become a Christian and then live any way you want. No. I got news for you. What we'll see time and time again in Scripture, God doesn't let you go. You still belong to Him. But I got news for you. You will pay the price. That doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, well, I'm a Christian. Well, everything's fine. Well, yeah, okay. But I got news for you. Your sin will find you out. And you will find the wages of sin is going to be a death in your life as well, in the sense that you lose some things. You really do. And there's a lot of hurt that'll come as a result of it. Doesn't mean that you can't find forgiveness. Doesn't mean that, you know, you can't experience the presence and the love of the Lord back in your life again. It just says, yes, you can. And by grace, you're going to be able to deal with those tough issues and consequences. But you've got to be a man and own up and say, I realize a lot of this stuff is just because of me. But I want to say, I learned something in all of this by God's grace. Look, you know, He still loves me. And all I can say is, God, thank you. You see, that's how you begin to look at it. So Paul's, you know, looking at all of this and our testimony about Christ confirmed in you. He sees this congregation and he sees some of the problems that are there, but he also sees, as you pointed out, Paul, there. People could see, these people aren't. I still have problems in there. You know, I'm forgiven, I'm not perfect. But at the same time, now comes the question, how then do we deal with those problems and those issues and so forth? So I'll come again. Go ahead.
I put that,
Darryl.
He who
look for if they had repented and had faith.
Yes.
And that they're showing them that they love one another.
Yes.
That they heard the gospel and are bearing fruit.
Yes.
The gospel.
And they were seeing it, you know?
Yes. They turned away from the idols.
Exactly right. Yes. And there was a turning from the idols. Exactly right. Fernando.
Yesterday that I met a young lady talking about Christ. She's supposed to be saved. And she said to me, God is so good. He's so good that I think he's going to forgive everybody.
Oh, boy.
And I said, wait a minute. Why he sent Jesus Christ? Read John 3:16 and you find out his glory and his grace to save, but not he's going to forgive everything because you want to be saved.
That's right. That's right. If the gift has been given and people don't receive the gift, then the gift is unused. Right. Yes, Roger?
I had a discussion with someone not long ago that said that they knew of someone that killed themselves, but they were saved before that happened, and then time elapsed. And the discussion was that they go to heaven because they were saved. And that even though they sinned and they took their own life, they still go to heaven. That holds up to what you just
well,
said.
Sure. Yeah, and again, sometimes some of those situations, you've got to be so careful. I'm not God. You're not God. We don't know all the circumstances. And was he saved or was he not saved? I don't know. But I do know this, that, you know, if a person receives Christ and it genuinely, you know, God says, that's my child. And as time goes on and life becomes tough and overwhelming or whatever circumstances may be, and that person, you know, commits suicide. Well, you know, I have to say, Lord, he's yours. It's God's decision. But I have to say, that sin then does not say, well, because of that, God doesn't have anything to do with you. See, and those are the kind of questions. And well, here, I guess Oprah Winfrey made some kind of comment one time on TV where she was saying something about, that all the God, I guess the God religion, it's all the same God. And basically her concern was little children that die in infancy or whatever, whether or not they went to heaven or not go to heaven or whatever it was. And so because of this issue, she's going to make this decision as to, you know, who is God and so on and so forth. And I guess she was mad at Christians because some said that they would not go to heaven. Well, my response to that is, you know, grief, I know this. Christian parents have promises of God regarding to their children. There are promises that God gives us regarding our children. Non-Christians don't have those promises of hope to cling on to. Here comes our philosophy. Well, they're innocent. Okay, wait a minute. Innocent of what? I thought we were born in sin. Now, I didn't mean, okay, I made this pronouncement. I'd say, God, that's a toughie. I'm going to let you handle that. I'm not going to be making big pronouncements here. God, it's yours. You know, innocent, you're innocent. You know, David says, you know, he basically was, you know, corrupt from his birth. But the point is, we have to leave some things in God's hands, and then you have to allow that to be there. Jeff?
Philippians 1:6,
yes.
Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a
good work
is
faithful
to complete it,
right,
at the day of Jesus Christ. My question is, I know people are, isn't it that people are trying, isn't that what Paul is saying? You're here, you're coming to church, you may not be perfect right now, you may not be living like you should, but you're here. And, you know, when we see the testimony of the way the church is even growing,
right,
and how it's grown in the world.
Right.
I mean, it was only 12 guys, right?
Right. Yeah.
It's grown quite a bit.
Absolutely. Tremendous.
Isn't that, Paul is looking for good. He's not really looking at He's looking at grace operating in people's
lives. He's not at this point, he's looking specifically at the Corinthians. Okay, keep that in mind. I mean, I hear what you're saying. Yes, in application, we look at the church and we see what God's doing. In this particular case, he's looking at these people and realizing, you know, what is salvation? Salvation, remember now, here's the word salvation, and basically you have salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. Salvation covers three time zones. You are saved. You are being saved. You are completed in your salvation. I mean, it's all one word, okay? And the beauty of it is that it's all by God's grace. It's by God's grace. And even the process of becoming sanctification, you know, it's me trying. Yeah, God wants me to respond to him. But it's, again, it's not your works. It's what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. If you allow him to be in charge of your carcass, remember, it's my word, okay? Turn your carcass over to him and realize he now indwells you. He lives in you. You say, okay, here I am. What's on your agenda this morning? Good morning, Lord. What's on your agenda today? I want to be a part of it. That's when you start living your life. It's not about, well, here's my agenda, Lord. A lot of stuff going on today, and I would like you to bless this and bless that, and don't bless this guy over here because he's infringing on my territory. And you know, so now you're giving God all these instructions. And so now that's your life in Christ. Forget it. No, you check in the morning, you know, say, Lord, what's on your agenda? You're the boss. I want to be a part of it. And as I'm going about my day, I've got responsibilities, Lord. And may all my things that I do honor and please you. And Lord, give me wisdom. But always give me the eyes to see what you're doing. And let me be a part of that. Oh, man, your life changes. Yes, go ahead.
Pastor John, 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. You know, this verse used to trouble me from a works perspective, but I think from the discussion this morning, what I'm seeing is this planting of the seed.
There you go.
You know, and a desire.
That's right. Sin. Exactly right.
Can you say that again? I can agree. It's the verse is talking about the planting of the seed, which is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And your desire to sin changes.
Yeah.
I mean, this almost makes it sound like it just flat goes away, but we all know that it's more of a process, right?
It's a process.
You know, so it's a fine distinction, but the distinction is you being righteous on your own will versus you letting this seed grow in you.
Exactly right. Very good. Couple more. I just got to finish this one here. So when you think of this here, our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. And these verses that I put together, I want you to see that there was a turning to God in repentance. So he saw that in them. There existed a faith in God, which began to show itself in good works. Now, it began to show itself. Didn't mean that everything was always perfect, that they didn't have spats and fights and what they did. They had their issues. But there was this evidence was there. There was faith in God. There was a love for the saints, and there was a new hope in God's promises. They turned to God from idols to serve the living God, to wait for his coming. Now, I put those references there because that's what you begin to see. You know, I'm sure that's what Paul was beginning to look for. And you know, and I would say the same thing. Here we are, we're looking at a church, and we say, you know, what is it that you would look for in a church to arrive at the conclusion that our testimony about Christ is confirmed in you? Never look for a perfect church. If you do, don't join because you'll mess it up. That was a joke, guys. Okay, that was a joke. Period.
I think think it goes back to what we said earlier, like last week, is that what Paul was looking for in church saw an attitude change or a character change.
Exactly.
Which is, you know, something that we can all be watchful for.
Exactly.
To help us confirm that,
right.
Yes, there's good works, good things going on.
Good things going on, you know, and the beauty of it is here we are, and we're part of it, a part of it. Dick?
I've had numerous conversations with people who may be going to other churches, but they sometimes come to Rancho for whatever it is, and they always say the same thing. There's something about your church, you seem to care for people,
great.
You seem to reach out, you're attacking, going after the problems of the world and trying to help people.
Right.
It's a very impressive thing.
I say praise God for that. Prudent.
Paul talked about testimony. And sometimes we think the testimony has to do because the life that I used to live,
yes.
Now I live a new life. But there are another kind of testimony, and you say, how much God has been blessing me,
yes.
All my life.
Yes, right.
And testimony of your salvation because you feel that you are safe.
That's right. And that's, I would say, praise God for you. Thank you. We got to quit. We didn't get very far, but I think the discussion was just absolutely outstanding. But when you stop and think about it, you know, look at that next verse and kind of prime yourself for it. It says, for in him you have been enriched in every way. We're going to, you know, pick up on that next time. Think about that. In him you have been enriched. In every way. And as you think about that, I want you to, between the next time again, you think to yourself, how have I been enriched in Christ? Now, the more you let that soak in, boy, I tell you, the greater joy comes in your life. Because then you're not going to be looking at life and saying, well, I got cheated here, and this isn't all right, and man, you know, I got the bum steer here, and God dealt me a wrong deck or a wrong hand or whatever it is. You know, you look at it and say, no. You begin to look at it and say, oh, man, now how have I been enriched?
I kind of view you as kind of Paul, a
servant. Uh-oh, surrogate of stuff. Yeah,
but you see God's grace in us?
Yes.
Yes. You pray that you see it?
Oh, absolutely. When some guy moves away to New York and comes back here to Temecula, I see the grace of God in him. No, I really do. And you know what's fun for me anyway? I mean, you know, we've shared testimony. We may have to do this again sometime, Rich, and just having some of you guys share your testimonies. Because I tell you, when we hear each other share what Christ has done in our lives, I mean, I just shake my head. I think, you got to be kidding. Like you heard Craig when I was gone. He said, what? Who's this guy? Are you serious? You know, I mean, listen to what Craig, his background, what he went through and all this kind of stuff. He said, you got to be kidding. And now you see him growing and glowing. And I look at you guys, I see these testimony. We all have a story. Don't let it be just something in the past. What is this testimony going on in your life right now? Isn't that great? Enriched in every way. Let's bow there. Thank you, precious Father. We just appreciate this time together. And Lord, I just keep asking you to allow us just to grasp all the more just the wonder of what that grace is all about. And to think that the God and creator of this universe, oh, Lord, it just blows me away. The universe, how vast and how great, and that you, oh God, would look at a little speck called Earth, and somehow you found me. You found us. And you said, I love you. I send my son to die on the cross for you. Oh, Lord. All we can say is thank you. And from that perspective, Lord, help us to look around and realize, yes, there are a lot of people around us who are walking in ways that are discrediting the image in whom they have been created. they're discrediting the value and the purpose of human life. And Lord, but we have an answer. We have the gift of good news. And Lord, I pray you help us just to be able to put in a good word whenever opportunities come our way. Thank you, Lord. Go with each of us. We give you the praise for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. You guys have a super week.